Amen. Today we continue our series on the person, power, work, and fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is sermon number 5, and it's the second sermon on the doctrine of biblical love. And we're going to look at two passages today, Galatians 5:22 and 23. I'm going to read those in just a moment, but we're also going to look at Romans 13:8 and following. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says these words, "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is a 9-part fruit, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His perfect Word. Some of you are old enough to remember this, but there was a number one hit song by Jackie DeShannon in 1965 that began with the words, actually, that's old, that's before your time. And but you probably know the song. It says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." And it expresses a view and a desire that virtually everyone holds, though sadly, what God means by love and what Jackie DeShannon and the world means by love, even often His people, are very different. This misunderstanding does not belong to the young or to the old or to the rich or to the poor or even to the Christian or the non-Christian. True love always eludes the non-Christian and often eludes even the Christian. What most of the world thinks love is not love at all. The Hollywood version of love is self-gratification instead of self-sacrifice. The psychological version gives people an excuse to love themselves with the hope that it might one day overflow, at least trickle out to others. The common teen version of love is having warm fuzzies with the hope that the eventual but inevitable breakup won't be too traumatic. And the usual married, middle-class, middle-aged, Americana, pseudo-Christian version of love is daily survival, requiring a little mutual gratification with little or no mutual edification. One author said, love is a good though temporary feeling that we will do anything to prolong. Now these ideas come from the music and the movies and the TV and the self-help books and the other conduits into our lives of the world's opinion, not from the Scriptures. But these ideas affect our hearts and they affect our minds. And judging by the commonly held misunderstandings of love, the world doesn't need more of these false ideas, what Jackie DeShannon calls love. The world actually needs to be scoured clean of what is wrongly identified as love. Love is a much misunderstood concept. Love is a much abused term. Love is a highly counterfeited commodity. And sadly, Christians have weak defenses against what the world says love is because so often we don't know the biblical definition and we don't know how to find out what the Bible says. Often Christians are just as guided by the world as the non-Christian on the street. And the proof of this is that Christians are so prone to adopt the world's definition and the world's delusion, which results in the same disasters that the world goes through. Another author that I read last week says that love is like art. You know it's good by how you feel when you look at it. And now, I don't want to take the romantic feeling out of love. In fact, I want to protect the romantic feeling of love. But romance based on anything other than what is true according to God's Word, anything other than true love, is dangerous, harmful, and a disaster waiting to happen. In our culture, love has not lost that love and feeling, but it has lost its meaning and its significance, and it's lost its method of being shown. The most prevalent notion in the Western world is that love is a warm, topsy-turvy feeling where we get butterflies in the pits of our stomach and a tingle running up and down our spines. And we think of love as a warm sense of attraction. We think of love as our strong desire to be satisfied by someone or something else. And we use the term very loosely and casually and often wrongly. Some will say that they love ice cream, or they love a certain beer, or they love a certain food, or they love a certain pizza, or they love a certain color, or they love a certain automobile, or they love a certain song or a certain team. People say they love an endless number of things. But these statements become ridiculous once we begin to understand what biblical love really is. These loves of things are merely opinions that have a preference. And a preference is not love. And to use love for things like this actually devalues what love is. So as God's people, we are to define love the way He does. And there's a famous theologian, J.I. Packer, and he says this. He says, real love is the uncoerced, unearned exercise of goodness towards someone who has need, where we are willing to sacrifice from our own substance and lay down our own desires for the good of that one. That's very different than the warm fuzzies and the tingle up and down the spine. It talks about sacrifice from our own substance. It talks about a meaningful act toward another person. And this is rare, because even the best of us often do things because it will result in a return for us. We give to get back more than we gave. We sacrifice to obtain admiration from those who have seen us make the sacrifice. We say sweet things because we want the gratifications that come if the person takes our lure. And God knows we do these things. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, which is the love chapter, He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give away all that I have, even deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So we can do all kinds of things, but if they're not motivated by love, they gain us nothing. And God recognizes that we do all kinds of things without love. God says that love has ultimate status in His kingdom. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible reveals the place love is to have in our lives. And Paul says he compares love to the other gifts of God. And he does this in no way to denigrate or put the other gifts down. But none can compare to love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So if love is not a feeling or a strong attraction, how can I show love? And how can I exercise love? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us make this very practical. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul puts love into a living context. This shows how we're to exercise faith in our expression of love, and how love has a definition. Starting in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up, remember we read the summaries of the law a while ago, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the word fulfilling there is an important word. In the Greek, it's a word that means it's an ongoing, continuous action of ratification of the law. It's not, to fulfill does not mean to do away with. It actually means to establish and to keep. Notice, he did not say love ends the need for law. Rather, he is saying that love is properly defined by lawful action. Godly love is actively about the business of fulfilling, accomplishing, ratifying, performing God's law. love is demonstrated by action. That's why the basis by which God can measure our love is a lawful measurement. That God can give a command to love Him, to love our neighbors, even to love our enemies. And He has a way to measure our obedience to His command. Now follow me on this. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, anybody know those passages? You all do. Every one of you know it. We just read them. It's the first and second great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You knew it, you just didn't know where it was. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. These are summaries of all God's requirements. Love God with all, withholding nothing, and our neighbor as we love ourselves. Okay, think of that. Now think about the Ten Commandments. We read those earlier. The Ten Commandments are also summaries. And the first four of the Ten Commandments are ways to show love to God, with the following six commandments, ways to show our love for our neighbor. The first four, he says, have no other gods before me. That's how you show God love. There's nothing in the universe that's more important to you than God. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. God is first. They can be second, but being second to God is not a very low place, is it? It's pretty high, in fact. No, you should have no images of any worshipable being. That's what we call idols. To love God, you carefully protect and honor His holy name. God loves His name. To love God, you carefully observe the Sunday that He has given us and set aside for His people to come to Him and be together and worship Him. And He says that we're to make this day different than all the other 6 days. Those are the first four commandments about how we love God. And then we focus on our neighbor. He says, honor our humans. We honor our father and our mother. They're our neighbor, they're our father and our mother. We're to give them honor. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to make false accusations against our neighbor. And we're not to covet what our neighbor has. These are ways that God has given us, lawful ways to express love. So if you love, you will actively obey. When you love, you are actively obeying. Now, a question for clarification. On what basis do I say that God's commandments are ways to actively show love for God and man? It's all over Scripture. John 14, 15. If you have love for me, you will keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus said that. Just a few verses later in John 14, 21, Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Jesus is making a direct correlation between how you look at him and his authority and who he is and how you act toward him and whether you love him. John 14, 24, just three more verses later, whoever does not love me does not obey my words. And then we have Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And remember, fulfilling, ratification, upholding, validation, obeying. So love is much more than a feeling. In fact, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. But the good news is that right feeling comes after right action. It always does. And God gives us His clear instruction about how to practice love toward Him and toward our neighbors. Now, we've got to be careful because love's relationship to law has a context. Paul is teaching that love, hear me well, love, not law, must be the driving force, the motivation behind everything we do. But love and law can't be separated. Love results in law keeping, like inhaling results in oxygen going into your blood and carbon dioxide coming out. Like inhaling results in exhaling. And love is measurably good for those who are the recipients of your love. It's a measurable thing. If I love you, I'm going to treat you lawfully. Love, other than by itself, was never designed by God to provide enough reason or motivation for anyone to keep it. But love for God and for neighbor will motivate us to do what the law says, and it will define what we do. Again, love for God and our neighbor will motivate us to do what the law says to do, though it cannot motivate us to do it. The law of God does not have the ability to make me love God. In fact, if you remember your history, Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, said that when he read the law of God, what did it motivate him to do? Anybody remember? It motivated him. He said, I read God's law and it made me hate God. I couldn't stand him. He said, I felt the oppression. And he said, but then I realized that I'm justified by grace through faith. And God gave me love for him. And when I had love for him, then I had love for the law. And I had love for God's people. Martin Luther was an amazing man. The law of God does not have the ability to make me love God. Though the law is so perfect and so beautiful and it shows His perfections and holiness, that it does make me know Him better. Rather, love for God has the ability to make me a committed follower. And love for God motivates me in my heart of hearts to strive to be a God-pleasing law keeper by faith. A God-pleasing law keeper by faith. We know that no mere man can keep the law perfectly and be saved by doing so. We're all sinful. We all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve God's punishment. Yet, because of what Jesus has done, we will not go to hell. We will not be punished. In fact, I'm going to make an unusual statement. You are saved by law keeping, and you are saved by good works. But it's Jesus's law keeping and Jesus's good works applied, fully accomplished and applied to your account, that gives you the salvation that you enjoy today by faith. It's the work of Jesus. But that work of Jesus will change our law, our lives. Paul claims that if we are saved, we will love God and we will strive to keep His commandments. Now, let's make some application on the law of love toward God. If I love God, then I'm going to be careful how I worship. I want to worship God the way He wants me to worship Him. I do not want to have anything in the world or anyone of the world between me and Him. I do not want to come to God and give Him casual offerings. I want to give Him the best I have. That's why I gather here and I learn what the Scripture says about how I'm to approach Him and how He accepts me as I approach Him. That's why we seek to worship the way we do, using the biblical elements in the order that we use them. We believe that that's what God wants done. So if I'm going to love God, I'm going to have nothing, no other gods before Him, not myself, not anything of the world. And I want to do what His heart desires for me to do. No, I'm not going to have any images that are worshipable. I'm not going to have little cherubim or little seraphim on my collar. I'm not going to make pictures. I'm not going to make pictures that can't in any way match the reality of who Jesus or the Father or the Spirit is. I'm going to carefully protect and honor God's holy name. I was getting into an elevator one day, and this guy, obviously a salesman, I think I've told some of you this before, but he was carrying his two bags, and he was at the hospital, and he's running down the hall, and the door, I'm the only one in the elevator, and the doors are about to shut, and all of a sudden he sticks his hand through, and then doors open up and he gets in, he puts bam, and he misuses God's name in a terrible way. The door shut, and I looked at him and I said, is that the first time you've prayed today? And he said, what? I said, is that the first time you've prayed today? You just asked God to harm something, someone. And he said, I didn't mean a thing by it. I said, exactly. That's what the word vain means. To use God's name in vain means to use it with emptiness. Not to mean a thing by it. We are supposed to be His people, and we're supposed to step up and resist the misuse of God's holy name. And that is showing love for Him. His name is precious to Him, just as your name is precious to you. What if somebody were to walk around and put these adjectives before or after your name, which is not a holy name, but His is a holy name? And carefully observe Sunday as the day God says to make holy, to make different, to not allow to become mundane. You know what the word mundane is? It's worldly. It means like any other day. Sunday is not like any other day. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh is holy to the Lord. We're supposed to love God by setting aside this day. And then the next six, how do we love others? I'm supposed to honor my mother and my father. That's showing them love. If you don't think your life is safe around me, if you think I might murder you, then I'm certainly not loving you, am I? If you're in fear of your life when you're in my presence, then you certainly are not receiving any love from me. But instead, what you should be, you should feel safe in my presence. You should know that in my presence, I'm going to love you enough to even offer my life in order to protect your life. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. If I'm going to love you, you men, I'm not going to be hitting on your wives, right? If I'm going to love you ladies, I'm going to be hitting on you because you're married and I'm married. Praise the Lord. You can't be loving people and pursuing illicit sexual relationships. You can't love people by taking things that are theirs. Pillows from hotel rooms, money from their wallets, stealing their newspaper. I used to have a friend that would go three stores down and steal their newspaper and come down. He thought, it's just a newspaper. Would you break God's holy commandment for a newspaper? No false accusations. If I make false accusations against you, I'm not loving you. I'm supposed to tell the truth about you and supposed to be careful to tell the truth about you. And I certainly can't be coveting what belongs to you and claim to love you. You see, love is a bond between us. I have a lawful, covenantal relationship with you in order to love you. We have the bond of love in the context of law that holds us together. And Paul shows this supreme love and the importance of the church as he says that we are together in a bond of unity, a bond of love. In Colossians 3:12, he says, put on holiness and compassionate hearts. Be kind to one another in humility. Be meek and patient, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And then in verse 14 he says, and put on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and that's the church and the family. And be thankful. Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. You can't admonish unless you have a standard, a legal standard. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we do this by faith. We do this in Christ. We do this according to His Word. We receive godly love from its source, which is God Himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And only by knowing and believing God can we have this love. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But faith does not remain alone. Faith has an action. Faith has results. And the result is more than salvation. The result is salvation when we have faith. But one of the results is a changed life. A changed life where we will actively, lawfully show love to one another. And John goes on to give us an examination and a self-test here. In 1 John 5, 1 through 4, he defines love in a very practical way. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice that. If you're born again, you believe. It's not if you believe you're born again, but if you're born again, you believe. Born again has to be first. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. By this we know. And that, don't we want to know? We want to know. I want to know where I stand with God. I want to know what God expects of me. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know myself, and I want to know what God wants you to do. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. That's the context. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then you think, what a burden. How can I do this? In the very next phrase, he says, and my commandments are not a burden. Wait a minute. Your law drove Martin Luther to hate you. Your law is not the power or the motivation to love God or my fellow man. How can you say it's not burdensome? Well, because I have been born again, because I am filled, verse 3 and 4 going on down, because I am filled with faith, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is resident in me, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, then I will overcome the world. I will follow God wherever He leads, and I will treat His people the way He wants them treated. God intends the love of Him and the love of man to be inseparable from faith and conversion. And God intends for our faith and the fruit of our faith to grow and to mature and to be a beautiful fruit, like a beautiful orchard, where we will live together in this bond of unity, this bond of peace, this bond of confidence, this active love, so that we will know that we are the children of God. And that's what this is all about. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you'll take your bulletin again, on the back middle panel, I would like us to sing a hymn about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's called Indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you will stand, let's sing this to the Lord.